ask that you stand, please. We're going to be in Mark's Gospel. If you'd like to go ahead and turn there, we're going to be in chapter 8. If you picked up one of our programs this morning, it was perfect for the message. After I read the text, I think you'll see, you can see from the title. Let's begin in Mark chapter 8, verse number 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. Speaking about Jesus, and he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for each one that's here, those that are joining us online. Thank you for the privilege to call you Lord and Savior, to sing about the victory in Jesus and how we love to tell the story. Help us to know that we're always sent. I pray that you would help us as we look at this passage to see ourselves in a way that you want us to see us. Thank you for what we have in you. Bless our time right now. We ask it in Christ's name and amen. Thank you. Be seated, please. Have you ever heard that old adage about seeing is believing? Sounds good, doesn't it? Problem is, it's not always true. I'd like for you to look at this optical illusion. It's called Schroeder's ladder. And back in the 1800s, a guy named Schroeder in Germany, he drew this. It's an optical illusion. This guy has made a 3D out of it. So let's watch it for a second. Here's the original drawing. Trying to figure out which way it works. But watch this one. So there it's on top. Now it's on the bottom. This next part might surprise you a little bit. So, seeing's believing, isn't it? It's commonly called an optical illusion. I found this quote by Albert Einstein. He said, reality is merely an illusion, albeit a very persistent one. There's times where it's easy to stop and meditate about reality, illusion, what we think we see. As we get into the scripture this morning, I think you'll be a little bit surprised what the Bible has to say about seeing is believing. I think in spiritual matters, it's not always true. Believing is seeing from a better perspective. You'll see this from the aspect about seeing him who is invisible. This is what the book of Hebrews has to say, chapter 11 and verse 27. Speaking about Moses, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. What was the motivating factor for Moses to endure? As seeing him who is invisible. Sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? How do you see somebody that's invisible? Well, in this case, it's talking about faith. So, like the little cover on your program this morning, believers need to remember about 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, there's a thing called a mirage. You're out in the desert. You can even do this while you're in the sea. You see something that, boy, convinces you that it's real, but it's called a mirage. So we're going to look at this situation in our text this morning. Let's start out with the confrontation to the problem. Verse 22 is pretty simple. He comes to this town called Bethsaida. Says that there's a blind man. They bring this man to him. Bethsaida, the word itself, means house of fish. From the scripture in John 1:44. It says that Philip, Andrew, Peter were all from this town. This Bethsaida is a word that Beth usually means house, and then Seda is fish. So it's appropriate. Fishermen come from that town. It's north of Galilee, if I'm not mistaken, geographically. So first thing I want us to observe, very simple, it's the right decision. It's something that you and I ought to constantly be thinking about, bringing lost people to the Savior. So the text has the idea about what I've shared with you many times, more than once, the best soul winning plan, all the time, everywhere. And it means just that, all the time, everywhere, wherever you are, wherever you have opportunity. I know that sometimes you don't have opportunity, but there's many times we do have opportunity just to reach in, and if you're prepared, you have tracks. This one says, God's so loved. And it says, you're so loved. I think people ought to hear that. And from all people, it ought to be from believers. So our focus here is to bring sinners to the Savior. And the cure there is we're seeking the cure for spiritual blindness. This is what 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 has to say. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. But look how the verse 4 describes it. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So that should be our focus. We want to let that gospel light shine to everybody we meet, especially those we're around a lot, be it our family, our friends, or of course where we work. So the second thing here is not only the right decision, but the right diagnosis. Because he's blind, he needs to be touched. So this was the whole impetus. You and I need to be careful sometimes when we're talking to people. You know, I love sports. I talk sports whenever I have opportunity. But that should not be the primary conversation on my lips. It should be something about Christ. I know it's March Madness, and you know I'm watching. I'm glad to say that the Buckeyes really put it on UConn in the ladies' division, just FYI. The thing that when we have opportunity, and it's so easy to talk about something we love, it could be the weather, it could be your job, it could be your kids. But why don't you somehow pray about working in, let me tell you how the Lord's blessed my family. Let me tell you how the Lord's blessed my career. Somehow you tie in what you like to talk about to bring people to Christ. That's our primary thing there in verse number 22. The knowledge of the remedy, again, it's correct. But I want you to notice as we go further with this, the results are individually determined. See, sometimes you and I read a passage, and we've read it over and over for years, we just gloss over and overlook the obvious. So that's what we're going to look at a little bit about the obvious, and that's the cure for the patient, verse 23. Notice he says he took him by the hand, took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of town. Well, that should cause you some wonder. Why didn't he just take care of it right there? Could Jesus have healed this guy right there? Could he have just spoken? Did he have to spit? Couldn't he have just spoken? He spit on his eyes, put his hands on him. Then he asked a question. If he saw aught. Wait a minute. Isn't Jesus omniscient? Did he not know what the answer was going to be? Of course he did. See, sometimes you and I just overlook the obvious. The obvious here is this guy has a problem, but the Lord's methodology is not the same for each individual. How many people in the New Testament during the ministry of Christ did he lead outside of town? How many of them did he spit on their eyes? Well, what's the difference here? There's a bigger picture going on. It's not just for Jesus' sake, because he already knew the answers. It wasn't for him to have a do-over, which he did. It was for the disciples, as well as the man, especially for the blind man, it was for him. But it's also for his disciples to learn a lesson that the Lord was trying to teach. So the first thing I want you to notice is the Lord had already condemned Bethsaida. It was for their unbelief. Now you see two places in the New Testament. One is Luke 10:13. The other one's Matthew 11:21. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. Oh. Well, what's the big deal about Bethsaida? For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon. Oh, we're going back to the days of Jonah. And he says right here, man, if those guys had heard some of it, they would have repented long ago and sackcloth and ashes. You guys got to see all these blessings and you don't believe. Well, I'll show you this. You're going to miss out on other blessings. Come on, let's go. Takes the blind man outside of town. Forfeited blessings. The entire two cities here, but especially Bethsaida, they forfeited a blessing. You see, sometimes, especially the world, but many times Christians think they can just treat God like as the proverbial red-headed stepchild, and he just goes along with them. No. No, here's a perfect case. Bethsaida, you're not going to get to see the blessing. Just go outside of town. Only those that have faith in me to go outside of town are going to get to see me do anything. So, again, the spiritual lesson, as well as that miracle, got missed by those guys. But I also want you to notice, again, it's pretty obvious, the way that the Lord brought this guy to himself. I already alluded to it. You don't see other cases like this. Well, if I had everybody else stand up in here right now and say, tell me about the time you got saved. There would be some things that were very similar. There would be some of you say, well, I got saved when I was a little kid. Some of you say, boy, I didn't get saved till I was an adult. I didn't get saved until I'd wasted most of my life. The way I got saved was there was a loved one sat down with me and started telling me about the wonderful truth of the gospel. Somebody else would say, well, I was listening to a preacher on the radio. I was in a church service. And boy, well, the preacher was preaching and I got under conviction and I could hardly wait till he gave the invitation. Boy, I went down to that aisle. See, we don't get saved the same way. Jesus does. Now, we get saved the same way in that it's by grace through faith. But circumstances are not the same, and that's what's happening here. Circumstances were not the same. Jesus was doing something very unique and very special in this guy's life. So again, the message is not the same with each individual. He asked if he saw aught. Why did he ask him that? Again, it's for the guy, but it's also for the people around him. Again, the Lord already knew. The way that the Lord leads someone in life, again, is uniquely personal. The Lord may ask you a question he doesn't ask me. He may ask me a question he doesn't ask you. Look, it's not sometimes my business how God's going to deal with you or your business how God's going to deal with somebody else. Just accept that God's dealing with you. be focused on what he wants you to focus on. So he is asking him, how do you see? If it's all opt, can you see it this way? Do you see it that way? Now, we're getting ready for our Faith Promise Conference in a couple weeks. The way the Lord leads you is not the way that's going to lead somebody else. So the way the Lord brings somebody regarding the faith promise, again, is uniquely personal. We need to make the same application. Let's go to the third thing, the confusion about the present. So just imagine you're walking outside of Bethsaida and you go along the way and the Lord stops and then he spits on the guy's eyes and touches him and then asks him a question, how's your vision? And he looked up. So he's got the right direction. He's looking up. I see men as trees walking. So the first thing we notice, vision's that's distorted, and that means he has an unclear perception. Every once in a while, incidents happen in our life, and we may not see it clearly what God is doing. He's got a plan. He's got something he's trying to teach us. We need to be a little slow to figure out what is it that the Lord's teaching us. Well, the first thing you notice is the man himself has been blind. He has no vision experience. Had a preconceived idea. I mean, think about this. Guy's lived his life doing this. Ooh, what is this? Oh, man, that's an oak tree. This is an oak tree? What's this? That's a man. So now he's got it in his mind. I know what a man is. I know what a tree is. So what do you see? Man, I see men. But they look like trees. Do trees walk? This is what the guy is saying to Jesus. He's being honest. This is my perception of what truth is. So it didn't take long for Jesus and everybody else to see he has a problem. Sometimes believers are aware for the need of world evangelism. I tell you this, you know, best program is all the time everywhere. Yeah, amen, preacher, that's right. Do you do it? We can be aware. But you see, we don't get very passionate about it. We're not so passionately aware that we want to give sacrificially to see more souls saved. Today, some of you may have seen it on Facebook because Brother Tim put it there, but Faithway Fellowship Baptist Church is celebrating their 4th anniversary today. Isn't that great? Now, those of you that give to our missions program, you have a great part in this because we support Brother Tim and his family every month. 4 years old. Man, time flies, doesn't it? One of the greatest things, I think, that we can be involved in is world evangelism. Acts 1:8 says, both in the areas around us and abroad. We get to have a part in that. The more passionate you become about seeing souls saved around us and abroad, the more you want to be involved. So I think many of us have a distorted vision because we're looking at social solutions. Hospitals do this, do that. I'm on this forum on Facebook with preachers, and I guess they're from all denominations the way I'm trying to figure this out. But one guy put on there, what is your impetus for missions? And I read the answers, and I thought, aren't any of you guys able to read your Bible? The impetus for missions, according to the Word of God, you know, a book like Acts of the Apostles, that's a good hint. It's called planting churches. It's not building hospital and teaching kids how to play soccer, and I'm not against hospitals and kids playing soccer. But missions, according to the Bible, is really planting churches. So, but this takes us to where sometimes believers fall into this category. It has vision that's simply disregarded. It's unaffected, personally. We hear it, but somehow we don't seem to grasp it. So just imagine, if you can, what the Israelites saw right before the Exodus, then during the Exodus, and then, of course, the next 40 years. They saw God bringing all these 10 plagues, and they were specifically against the gods of Egypt. They saw that. Well, some of the problems were they saw it, but seeing was not believing. Now, those miracles were viewable. They got to see them. But I'll show you in just a moment how they were overlooked by the Israelites. Let's start back with Exodus. Look what God has to say in chapter 19, verse 4. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you out, you know, unto myself. Look at Numbers 14:22. Because all those things which have, all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times, have not hearkened to my voice. Let's go over to Deuteronomy. We've got several in Deuteronomy. Chapter 4, verse 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget what? The things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them unto thy sons and to thy sons' sons. Get the idea of what God wants to be done by the Israelites? Don't forget what you have seen. And not only that, you teach it to your kids and teach them so thoroughly that they teach them to their kids. And of course, you can go ahead and have part with that too. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 21. He is thy praise and he is thy God that hath done these for thee, these great things, great and terrible things, which thine eyes have seen. Man, you see a reoccurring theme here. Chapter 11, Deuteronomy, verse 7. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord, which he did. Let's go a little further. Chapter 29, verse 2 of Deuteronomy. And Moses called all unto all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and to all his land. Over in Joshua. Joshua in 23:3 says, you've seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. He did this because of you. And you've seen this. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. How about Joshua 24:7? And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I've done in Egypt. And you dwelt in the wilderness a long season. So, again, believers, how about you and I? Think about people you know in your family, in your church, even you. What kind of transformation has the Lord done? He's done it in lives you've seen. I mean, sometimes we like to have a grandiose celebration of some wicked, hell-bound sinner, maybe 20, 30, 40 years old, that finally got saved, and boy, they have left behind a trail of sin. Well, that's something we can rejoice on. But you know that little 5-year-old kid that got saved is just as saved as some celebrity conversion. What God has done in your life to transform your life, He can do in somebody else's. Do you know around the globe how many people have not heard of the gospel? There's times when I'm thinking about this, I think of cities. A couple years ago, my wife and I celebrated our wedding anniversary in a town called Dresden. It was bombed out by the Allies, and it was waste from the 40s up through the 60s. Just carnage and buildings destroyed and horrible looking mess because it was in the former East Germany. And in the 60s, they started getting money and started rebuilding it like it used to be. That city is about the size of Albuquerque. I could not find one gospel preaching church in that city when we were there. I'll never forget the young operator in the shop. While my wife and a couple other friends were just looking in this little shop, I said, "Are you from around here?" And she says, "Why do you ask?" I didn't mean to be too personal. I said, "Well, I'm from America, and I'm looking for a church. Can you help me with that?" She said, "Well, the first thing you should have asked me is if I even believe in God." Now, I'm talking about some young adult in her 20s. I said, "Okay, do you believe in God?" Now, the conversation's in German, and the other people weren't eavesdropping. But she said that she started going to a church with a friend. But to be honest, it was not a gospel preaching church. So I had some German tracts, gave them to her, encouraged her to call Brother Seth Richards and talk to him about questions she might have from reading those tracts. I've never forgotten. Seth had gotten us a nice motel room in Dresden. It's one of the few places that had air conditioning. I stayed in one hotel when I was preaching a revival in another city. Brand new. At the desk, a woman could speak English just like us. She had spent about a dozen years in Texas. So her English was excellent. She said, "How do you like our lack of air conditioning?" I said, "Well, I wondered about that. Brand new hotel, and you don't have air conditioning?" "No." But the one in Dresden had it. The room that we were staying in, great big picture about so by so. In the background was Dresden. In the foreground, sheep. You know where my mind went? Sheep without a shepherd. There's people in those cities, and not only there, around the world. I'm thankful for the shield decks that we have in Thailand. For those, the shoals that we have in Cambodia. And again, different places around the globe. There's so many places that need the gospel. Let's go to the last thing, the clarity with the procedure, verse 25. After that, he put his hands again on the eyes, upon his eyes, and made him look up. So, first thing you notice here is the man received another respite, another opportunity. Jesus put his hands again. I think part of the lesson is for us, not just for the man or the disciples around them. Sometimes, when we sense that we're not seeing things clearly, we go back to the beloved physician. Believers need to be open to letting the Holy Spirit revive our missions vision. That's part of the need to have missions conference. This is why we do this every year, And it's why throughout the year, when we have opportunities, we will bring in missionaries. The man required another, and I worded it, revision on purpose. You and I need a revision. Made him look up. Didn't say he suggested, it said he made him look up. Believers, again, really need to let the Holy Spirit rekindle our focus. It's so easy to get, and in our day and time with the so-called term inflation. If you've bought eggs recently, you know what inflation is. So our adversary whispers in our ears, man, we can't support more missionaries. Well, God hasn't changed. He says, look up. So we look up to see what the Lord wants us to do. We don't quit because inflation will come and inflation will go. So believers, again, need just to look up and discern what this heavenly vision is. And then the last thing is, the man had the result that's called restoration. And he was restored. And saw every man clearly. Yeah, he didn't have to question about which is which anymore. Men as trees? No. He knew the difference between a man and a tree. He could tell. He had his vision restored. So as we let the Holy Spirit work through circumstances, the Word of God, mission testimonies, opportunities, it'll help us to have a greater zeal for His harvest. Let me remind you how this plays out in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, that means knock yourself out. Add to your faith. Don't let it be stagnant. You have a growing faith. You add to it virtue. And virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, temperance, to temperance, patience, patience, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. From the inside out, you keep growing. For if these things be in you and abound, not grow stagnant. It says they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. By way of simple summary, something that maybe you haven't noticed, maybe this will mean a little bit of something to you. We have three prophets, seven different times, specifically asking, what seest thou? In Jeremiah 1:11, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? Verse 13, the word come the second time, what seest thou? In Jeremiah 24, the Lord said unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? It's not just with Jeremiah, it's also with Amos. In Amos chapter 7, verse 8, and the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And he said, a plumb line. Well, when I was teaching verse by verse the book of Amos, I shared with you that plumb line is a good picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. Chapter 8, verse 2, and he said, Amos, what seest thou? Over in Zechariah, the third prophet, chapter 4, verse 2. And he said unto me, what seest thou? Zechariah decided to answer. Chapter 5, verse 2. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered. As we get ready for our missions conference, but not just missions conference, just our daily life. If the Lord taps you on the shoulder and says, what do you see? What's your answer? What do you see about my work? What do you see about this person here that's lost, this family member that's lost. Sometimes you and I take for granted that they made a profession of faith. Have you seen any fruit in their life? It's possible. They're not saved. So what seest thou? Have you seen any fruit? Remember, believers can take this question and remember 2 Corinthians 5:7, where we started. We're to walk by faith, not by sight. I want to close with going to 1 John. 1 John was written because there were these Gnostics teaching false doctrine. And the Holy Spirit moved on the Apostle John, and he began in 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. But didn't you notice the next phrase? We're not satisfied with just looking. We're examining. We have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. Our hands have handled the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we've seen it. And bear witness. Well, that's how you and I are supposed to be. Bearing witness all the time. Showing you eternal life, which was with the Father, is manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard declare. That's our responsibility. Unto you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship's with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then later in chapter 4, verse 14, 1 John, he says, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. We don't have to wait for missions conference time to put this message into practice. We're to testify what we've seen in our life, what we have seen in the Word of God, how wonderful the Lord Jesus is, that he loves sinners, and every one of us qualifies. So there's two kinds of sinners, those who have been saved and those yet that need to be saved. It's not religion. It's not joining a church. It's knowing Jesus personally, and like this blind man, meeting Jesus personally on his terms for your life. Like for every head bowed, every eye closed. I see men as trees walking. The poor blind man had distorted vision. The Israelites had disregarded vision. How many times did God tell Israel, you have seen what I have done? What are you doing with it? So, my question to you, what have you seen? And what are you doing with it? Father, I pray if there's any here lost, the Holy Spirit bring heavy conviction that would lead them to repentance. Church to start.